If you will open your Bibles now to Proverbs chapter 3, we're just going to be there for a minute. Proverbs chapter 3. And I want to read to you just a few probably well-known words to you. Proverbs chapter 3. Beginning with verse 5. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be wealth for your flesh and strength to your bones." Let's pray this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do thank you for these words to us, this really principle and promise. And Father, as we look at yet another account in the life of David and look really at what how he failed in an area in this, Lord, I pray that you would teach us even from that. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, if you will turn now to 1 Samuel chapter 27, continuing our study through these lessons in the life of David. While Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8 is a well-known and very assuring passage of Scripture, this morning we are going to see David trust in himself and lean on his own understanding, because that was the seemingly easier thing for him to do. In 1 Samuel chapter 27, that's where we're going to begin today, and it is here that David will choose the easy way out of a problem, okay? I had a high school biology teacher, professor actually, had his doctorate and everything, very educated man. But in one of our classes one morning, a young lady who had been struggling with weight problems, she asked him a very serious question. She asked, In your professional scientific opinion, what is the easiest and most effective way for a person to lose a lot of weight really fast and keep it off? And it was a sincere question. And he thought for a moment, and then with complete confidence, here's what he said. He said, "The easiest, most effective way to lose a lot of weight really fast and keep it off is to cut off one of your legs." 50 pounds right there, and you won't gain it back. Now, obviously, he was not being serious, so he really wasn't endorsing that. He was just solving the problem in what could appear to be the easiest, most effective way. And really, his real point was loud and clear, because the easiest way is not necessarily the best way to solve a problem. All right? Well, David's problem, as we've been following through his life here, was King Saul. In an on-again, off-again, jealous rage, King Saul has sought to kill David over and over again because David was the next in line for the throne, and Saul didn't want him to be. For several years now, Saul has been pursuing David all over the land of Israel to kill him. Yet David has refused to defend himself and lay a hand against Saul. In fact, his reasoning is, "I dare not lay my hand against the Lord's anointed." He said, "Because God puts Saul in office, it needs to be God that takes him out of office." All right. So David didn't lay a hand. Back in chapter 24, chapter 26, both of these, God tested David. He tested David concerning this very thing. David had an opportunity twice now to take Saul's life and end his problem once and for all, and he didn't. David passed those tests. However, as is often the case, after the high of a victory comes a low. And it is in one of these lows that David will trust in himself. He will lean on his own understanding and choose a seemingly easy way out of his problem. Now, let me ask you, and I just want you to answer. Just shout out your answer, okay? Is it easier to do what God wants or what we want? What is it? What we want, okay. Is it easier to trust in God or trust in us? All right, little, and I think I had a few mixed answers on the first question too. Because the truth is, from our perspective, our way will always seem easier before the fact. Because we want what we want. Okay? But after the fact, after the events, some events have transpired concerning the decision maybe we made, we often realize, you know, God's way would have saved me oh so much trouble had I just sought him to begin with. Well, that is the lesson that David is going to learn today. And so that we would make decisions based upon our trust in God and his understanding, we're going to look at the results of choosing our way out of a problem. And our subject this morning is the easy way out. The easy way out. And for David, the easy way out began with self-counsel. The easy way out began with self-counsel. And we just need to look. I never turned to 1 Samuel. How about that? Where are you? 1 Samuel chapter 27. And look at verse 1. It says there, "And David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand." David had this problem. He knew that regardless of what Saul said, and if you remember from last week, Saul, after being confronted by David once again, David having the opportunity to take Saul's life, didn't take it. Saul says, "I'm sorry, I have played the fool. You're right, I'm wrong." And he confessed and he repented. But David understood that regardless of what Saul said, that truthfully, because of the track record, as long as David was in Israel, Saul would seek to kill him. So he came up with his own solution here, an easy way out. And it began with self-counsel. He talked himself into this. Have you ever talked yourself into something that you later regretted talking yourself into?
Multiple times.
But at the time, it seemed like the best decision, right? This isn't a great example, but do you remember rowing machines? Do you remember Nordic Track? Do you remember Thighmaster? Do you remember Health Rider? Yeah, we needed those things too, so we thought. And at the time, they seemed like some of the best decisions that we could make. But in time, they became only some of the best dust magnets that we've ever owned. We talked ourselves into those things. They seemed right. Well, time and time again, Scripture tells man about what is doing right in his own eyes. And it's really, it's much deeper than Thigh Masters and Health Riders, okay? It's doing what we want to do rather than what God wants us to do. In Proverbs 26, verse 12, Solomon says there, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than him." Isaiah, same kind of warning. Chapter 5 says, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes." So here are some things that we need to understand about self-counsel. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with talking to ourselves, talking through our problems, but that alone should not be it, okay? And here are some of the things that we need to understand about that kind of self-counsel. Number one, self-counsel neglects God's counsel. Self-counsel neglects God's counsel. David said, "There is nothing better than this plan of mine, to go to the land of the Philistines." Well, but of course it's going to seem like the best plan when it's the only one you're considering. Self-counsel neglects God's counsel. And notice here, David doesn't seek God at all in this. Had he? In fact, it says right in the opening, David said in his heart. He said in his heart. Had David sought God in his counsel, he would have and could have been reminded, "Wait a minute, Saul can't kill me. God said I'm going to be king. Wait a minute, I shouldn't go to the land of the Philistines. God told me to go to Judah." But self-counsel, it neglects God's counsel. Secondly, self-counsel affects those around us. Self-counsel affects those around us. Mark, this is really paralleling your Jonah lesson this morning, okay? Listen to verses 2 and 3. "Then David arose and went over with the 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maach, king of Gath. So David dwelt with Achish at Gath, and he and his men, each with his household, and David with his two wives, Ahinom, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow." Without seeking God's counsel at all in this, David has just affected the lives of not only his own family and the 600 men that were with him, but their families as well. He's moved them all into enemy territory. And we're going to find in a minute that he's going to tell the king of Gath, basically, I want to align with you, and that is why he is allowed to stay. But the last time David retreated to enemy territory was one of the lowest points in his life up to that point. It was back in chapter 21. And one might think that this would be an indicator this time, okay? But that's where self-counsel leads. This time, it's going to affect all those who are with him. And you and I, we need to understand that every time that we fail to seek God's counsel and rely upon our own plan rather than his, do things our way, the seemingly easy way, it's not just going to affect us. It's going to affect everybody around us, at least to some degree. A few weeks ago, we saw David in his first decline doing his own thing, and he told a fib to a priest at the town of Nob to get some food. And that led to all of the priests in that town, that entire town, being slaughtered by Saul. How slowly David learns. How slowly we learn. Self-counsel neglects God's counsel. Self-counsel affects those around us. And then self-counsel rejects the future. Self-counsel rejects the future. Look at verse 4. It says, "And it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he sought him no more. And we might be thinking, well, what do you mean self-counsel rejects the future? David's plan worked. It worked. As soon as Saul found out that David had gone to the Philistines, he stopped pursuing him. That was easy. David's self-counsel, the easy way out, worked. But the question is, what happens next? Self-counsel rejects the future. It is short-sighted. While the plan may have worked, where is all of this going to lead ultimately? David doesn't know. He has no way of knowing. He doesn't know the future. But God does. And that is exactly why self-counsel all by itself is dangerous. And only God's counsel is prosperous. God knows the future, we don't. And what may seem like an easy way out may indeed get us out. But what have we gotten ourselves into? I found this story online. It was a prisoner. He was in a minimum security prison, but he was serving several sentences there, and he was serving them consecutively, not all at one time. And he'd been in prison for quite a few years already and been contemplating an escape. And he finally developed a plan, a very intricate plan to get him out of the prison. And as he started following that plan, everything was working. Everything was falling into place. It worked perfectly. And the last step in his plan was, once he was out of prison, he would go to the nearest house, knock on the door, just simply ask to use the phone, get a taxi cab, and drive as far away from that prison as possible. Well, everything worked out fine until he knocked on the door. And it wasn't some kindly old gentleman that was eager to let him use the phone. It was a prison guard that lived there that worked right at the prison he just happened to escape from. And after a very brief fight, he was right back in jail, now serving even more time for attempted escape. What may seem like the easy way out may indeed get us out. But what have we gotten ourselves into? Well, for David, secondly this morning, his easy way out begot secret compromise. It begot secret compromise. That is one thing that his easy way out got him into. While David may have escaped Saul, he has now put himself in a place where he is forced to compromise standards, forced to compromise God's standards. Look at verses 5 through 7. It says, "Then David said to Achish, 'If I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?' So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Now the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was one full year and 4 months." The first thing that David compromised is he compromised by dwelling among the enemy. He dwelt among the enemy. If we, you and I, dwell with riffraff, what might we become? Riffraff, okay? So he's compromising here, and thankfully that is not necessary. That's not really what happened to David, but he's compromising. The total time that David and his men dwelt among their enemies was a year and 4 months. But as they first came to the Philistines, David requested some land for he, his men, and their families. And the best way to get a feel for what we're reading here and what we're going to read, I have a map. Let's see if we can get it up here. Okay. First map here, and I need to give you a little bit of history here as well. Here, what I've got, what's outlined in red right there, is what many believe God gave to Israel through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Many believe this is what encompassed what the Lord promised to Israel. Now, within that land were inhabitants that God commanded should either be assimilated into the Hebrew culture or eradicated from it. Well, the Philistines. The Philistines were some of those people that were currently occupying the land that belonged to Israel. Now, you can see in dark brown or gray right there what modern-day Israel, right in the center. But here is what was occupied in the time of Saul. And I this print was smaller than I thought it would be. But if you can see the red dotted line, okay, that is what was basically occupied by Israel in the time of Saul. And you can see the Philistines own pretty much the entire coastland. And right here is the city that Achish gave to David and his men. It's Ziklag. You probably can't read it. The print is small. But right on the other side of that border is Ziklag. And that's what was given to them. All right? So Saul's kingdom, outlined in red, Ziklag currently occupied by the Philistines, and David is compromised by dwelling in enemy territory. His second compromise was telling lies. Telling lies. Look at verses 8 through 11. It says, "And David and his men went up and raided the Geshurites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites, for those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old, as you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. Whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, and the apparel, and returned and came to Achish. Then Achish would say, 'Where have you made a raid today?' And David would say, 'Against the southern area of Judah, or against the southern area of the Jerahmeelites, or against the southern area of the Kenites.' And David would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, 'Lest they should inform on us,' saying, 'Thus David did, and thus was his behavior all the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines." Now, here is where a map really comes in handy. All right, back to Saul's kingdom here for a minute. All right, we know where Ziklag is. David would go out and he would raid the peoples that God said to eradicate from the land. He would go out and he would attack the Gershurites. And he would go out and he would attack the Gerzites. And he would go out and he would attack the Amalekites. All right? Actually expanding the borders of Israel. But when he came back with everything that he had taken, he would tell the king, Achish, the king of Gath, that he'd been raiding his own people at the southern border of Judah, the Negev. That's what he was telling the king, all right? And basically he was telling him, "I'm taking land and these things from Israel." And the reason he didn't leave anyone alive is so that Achish would never find out. There was no survivors to inform on him. While David was indeed laying claim to the promised land, he was indeed compromising God's standards by lying. And it is possible that he killed many more people than he actually needed to hide his lie. So David was doing one thing and telling Achish he was doing another. Compromise. Compromise. David also compromised by befriending Achish. Look at verse 12 says, so Achish believed David, saying, he has made his people Israel utterly abhor him. Therefore, he will be my servant forever. See, Achish, remember, thinks that David and his men, they're attacking their own people. And he's thinking, wow, that's incredible. They're going to hate him for this, and he is my friend. So David led Achish to believe he was on the side of the Philistines. He led Achish to believe that he was his servant, and he found himself in a place where he was forced to compromise his standards. And we need to understand that if we opt for the easy way out of our problems, count on it, we too may find ourselves in a place of compromise. I recently read a few articles concerning really the church in America today. And it said that there are many churches in America that have taken the easy way out of certain issues by just deciding not to talk about them, to be silent on them. They just decided to be silent on many right versus wrong issues, or even conservative versus liberal issues. And now, though, with the massive push to accept homosexuality and actually redefine marriage, because they took the easy way out before, they have put themselves now in a position of being forced to compromise on this as well. They may have escaped those problems before, but now look at the complicated mess they have gotten themselves into. David's easy way out not only begot secret compromise, but all of a sudden David's easy way out became seriously complicated. And we find that in the first two verses of chapter 28. It says, now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, you assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men. So David said to Achish, surely you know what your servant can do. And Achish said to David, therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever. In an instant, David's easy way out of his problem with Saul became a seriously complicated mess. Because now his new fake friend Achish is expecting him and his men to go to war with him against Saul and Israel. I came here, David thinks, to get away from Saul, and now I'm expected to confront him in battle. What a complicated mess. And I imagine that David's internal response was quite a bit different than his external response. I imagine David thinking, wow, I never saw that coming. Never saw that coming. And we won't. We won't. But God does. God does. God did. How in the world is David going to get out of this mess? Well, while it doesn't say so directly in our passage, God delivers. God delivers, and there is no doubt that he is behind what we're going to see happen next. God will sometimes save us right out of our own stupidity. And he will do it in hopes that the next time you'll inquire of him. We'll inquire of him first. Look at the first seven verses of chapter 29. Chapter 29, jump all the way over. First seven verses. It says, then the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek, and the Israelites encamped by the fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed in review by hundreds and by thousands, but David and his men passed in review at the rear with Achish. Then the princes of the Philistines said, what are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish said to the princes of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, king of Israel, who has been with me these days or these years? And to this day I have found no fault in him since he defected to me." But the princes of the Philistines were angry with him. So the princes of the Philistines said to him, "Make this fellow return, that he may go back to the place which you have appointed for him, and do not let him go with us to battle, lest in the battle he become our adversary." Jump down to verse 6. Then Achish called David and said to him, "Surely as the Lord lives, you have been upright, and your going out and your coming in with me in the army is good and in my sight. For to this day I have not found evil in you since the day of your coming to me. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not favor you. Therefore, return now and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." What a complicated mess. I believe that God was delivering David out of this mess, this complicated mess. If David and his men fought against Israel, Israel, of course, would hate David. If David and his men turned and began to fight the Philistines in the midst of the battle, his cover would be blown, and their families back in Ziklag would now be in danger even from the Philistines. So I believe by the providence of God, David and his men were refused. They were sent back to Ziklag. And they're thinking, "Whew, got out of that one. Got out of that one." And perhaps David is even thinking, you know, in spite of a little compromise, in spite of a few complications, my plan, my easy way out, continues to work. And so we might think, as we do things our way instead of God's way. But we must know that there will always be, always be, always be consequences. God will always seek to bring us back, to correct us so that we truly can have what is best. Right now, David and his men think, "We're in the clear. We got out of this." They think this complicated mess is all over. For David, his easy way out, it began with self-counsel. It begot secret compromise, became seriously complicated. And then lastly, this morning, it brought severe consequences. Go to chapter 30, verses 1 and 2. "And it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way." David's easy way out brought severe consequences. Had David sought God's direction to begin with, David would not have dwelt in enemy territory. David would not have compromised his standards. He would have not encountered that complicated mess, and their families would not have been captured by the Amalekites. If only David had trusted in the Lord to begin with and leaned not on his own understanding, but acknowledged the Lord and received his direction, all of this would not have happened. You see, consequences are a result of disobedience. God said, "You will be king." God said, "Stay in Judah." David knew this and he left anyway. Consequences are the result of disobedience, and consequences can be very severe. As they entered Ziklag, it was burned to the ground. All of their families were gone. Verse 4, you can peek at it if you want, but it says that they wept until they had no more strength to weep. Now, if you remember, as David had raided the cities of the Amalekites, they left no survivors. So in God's grace, their families had only been taken captive. It could have been much worse. Their families could be laying there dead. But still, compromise can be very severe. Consequences can be very severe. And consequences are designed to correct. Look at verses 6. Just through the beginning of verse 8, it says, "Now David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, Please bring the ephod here to me." And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord. And we're going to stop right there. Consequences are designed to correct. And once again, it took David coming to a place of brokenness. His own men were thinking of stoning him to death. But it was at this place that David, with no other place to turn, turned back to God. The decision David made right here is the decision that he should have and could have made a year and a half earlier. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nonetheless. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. David is right now being trained. A year and 4 months earlier, David had a choice. I can trust in God and follow His direction, or I can take my easy way out of this problem. And if we've learned anything at all from this morning's passage, it is this. The easy way out may not be so easy. In fact, the easy way out brought David full circle right back to God. Okay, right back to God. Right back to where he started. Only this time, he didn't have a choice. God was his only choice. So let me ask you again, seeing what we have seen this morning, is it easier to do what God wants or what we want? What God wants. Is it easier to trust in God or trust in ourselves? Our way will often seem easier before the fact. But after the fact, we often realize, you know, God's way would have saved us all kinds of trouble. And ultimately would have been much easier had we just sought him to begin with. And that's our lesson from the life of David today. This morning, through the results of David choosing his way out of a problem, we have learned that really the easiest way out of any problem is God's way. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health for your flesh and strength for your bones. And just in closing, just a little side note, okay? Be aware that trusting God is unnatural. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says the natural man, the old nature, does not receive the things of the Spirit. They're foolishness to him. By nature, we are sinners. By nature, we are prideful. By nature, we want our way. And we actually think that we know best. So how can seeking God's direction be made easy? Well, I don't know a way to make it easy. David finally rested in his Lord because he had no place else to rest. So I think really the key in our decision making is to treat every single decision as if God is our only solution. Because truly, when all is said and done, He is. Let's close in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for this account and seeing You work in David's life through this. Father, I do pray that as decisions come up in our lives, that we would be so in tune to You that we would indeed really be praying without ceasing in continuous communion with You, that when a decision comes up, our natural reflex, Lord, would be to consult You, to seek Your direction, to acknowledge You. And Father, again, I thank You that even a man after Your own heart, David, I thank You that we have this account here to learn not only about his successes as he walked in faith, but Lord, his failures that we can look to and learn from as well. Father, I thank You as well that we in this age have something that nobody other than David, really. We're told that David had the Holy Spirit, and it stayed with him through his whole life. Lord, that is something that we are blessed with in this church age, to have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And Lord, we do thank You for that, that He can be our convictor, Lord, our guide, our teacher, our source of wisdom, always with us. And Lord, we thank You for that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.